All right, so how this ties into us is kind of in an opposite way. Elijah was very busy. He was busy in the work of the Lord, fighting the prophets, a showdown. That was really some heavy stuff. He was making fun of them. It's really tense, too, because not only are there the 850 prophets that are against God and worship Baal and encourage Ahab and Jezebel to do so, but all the rest of the city and crowd, they were not with either side. They were primarily with Baal. But because of Elijah, and they kind of knew his background, they knew that, we're not sure where we're at. They were neutral. So Elijah was at risk of his life, and so it was tense is what I'm trying to tell you, psychologically tense. There was a lot being worn on him. And then to go and pray like that for the rain to come. And part of our participation, as I just read, looks like work. So if you think that grace means no work, I mean in the ways of God. I mean, I know you think it means go out to your work and job. I mean work of another kind, resisting the things of this world and not getting caught up in its works. That's a whole other type of work. But that work is what Jesus gives to us in the Spirit. And so Elijah's at that kind of work. But see, I think what I feel the Lord still saying to us is, see, you are busy, but you're not busy like that, like Elijah. But look what happens when you're busy anyway. When you're just busy, what happened to Elijah? He ran for his life and went and hid. And he said, oh, Lord, I'm done. I'm the only one serving you. He said, and now I just want to take my life and die. Basically, that's what he said. Just take me on to heaven and get me out of here because I don't like this. I'm scared. I'm the only one going at things and I'm tired. Now, why did he say that? Here's the point I think God's saying to us. He said it because he was busy. And when you're busy and a human, you can only take doing so much without getting discouraged eventually, without getting worn out and beat up. And when you get worn out and beat up and depressed, guess what you feel like doing? Tell me, what do you feel like doing? What'd you say? Oh, you feel like, oh, dying? What'd you say, man? That's right. Okay, ending it. But I mean, hey, most of you are here, so you haven't really taken that serious. So, but what have you? What do you do when you're like overly, like just tired and burnt out? What do you do? You just give up and quit. And what does that look like in your life? Come on, get really specific here. Think about Elijah. What did he do? I know I didn't read it again today, but I'm hopefully, huh? Yeah. All right. He ran away to a place. He ran to the wilderness. And what did he do once he got there? He complained. He got self-centered. Oh, Lord, it's all about me. I'm your only prophet. I'm the only one obeying. Look, this is what happens when you get tired and weak and always busy about stuff. Now, he's busy about the work of the Lord, and he's going here. What about you? Not even always going about the work of the Lord or thinking about God or talking to him even. It's still, the fact is you're human and you get busy, then you don't feel like doing anything else. Ain't that right? I mean, isn't that why you don't show up so much of the time when it comes to a church activity? What? No, really. Think about it really. When you don't show up, usually, what is the excuse? Thank you. Yeah. I'm tired. I'm so tired. And it's the truth. You are busy. You are working hard. And you're tired. And it has an effect on you. And it's negative. And it looks like what Elijah did. None of you have really gotten to the answer yet. So I'm sorry I didn't read that. But he says he went to sleep. Oh, did somebody say that? Oh, I didn't hear you. I'm sorry. Yeah, I thought you would be the first one, actually. but anyway, he went to sleep. And then what did the Lord God do? Did he say, get up from there, you doggone person not following my way right now? What are you doing being such a chicken now after all these victories you just had? What did the Lord do? Yes. And I say this is where we take the other side of it's not another side of God, it's just another diadem, facet in the way he works with us. I think he just whispered to him, you know what, you need to get something to eat. Actually, he went to sleep and then he touched him. It says, the angel of the Lord. I believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, because the context in verse 19 a little bit later, he says, the Lord is about to pass by you. And then he says it in such a way that he's the Lord. I mean, that he's saying, hey, the angel of the Lord is talking. I mean, he's saying the Lord says to you that the Lord is about ready to pass in front of you. So that makes me think, if you read the context there, that this is actually the Lord actually talking to him, saying, I'm going to walk by you. But he's not walking by him with the mountain and the wind and he's not walking by him in fire. In this particular case, he's whispering. So all through that passage, you see the Lord whispering. I believe the Lord is whispering to us right now, because he could come across in a whole lot of different ways right now. But I just think he's telling us in our gathering that, like, all right, sit back and just chill for a moment. Just be here. Be present where we're at. And think about the busyness in your life. You're busy. You're just like you're a man with like passions, just like Elijah. And if you keep being so busy, see, you're never going to find yourself participating with me, because you're just simply too busy. But you come unto me and you'll rest. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. It's not even something you can give to yourself, is the rest of it. It's something I'll give you graciously if you obey and follow my calling. So here's what I'm trying to say, that it's not just a this is not just a technique for you to follow in order to please God. I'm trying to tell you that you've been called to God himself, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and you're calling to a church. Is the calling to God himself. The way you'll fight the rampant busyness in your life is to come and gather with the church at the command of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. You're going to have to step out in faith to trust it. I'm going to say something to you. Herbert W. Armstrong used to say way back in the day, you know, look, God doesn't just come and show you everything. Sometimes you're just going to have to take his word for it and do it, and then you'll experience the blessing. If you're waiting for God to prove it to you, then what does it say? What did Jesus say? Don't test the Lord your God. Don't try to make him prove something to you. Listen and obey, and then see if the effects will happen. This is what I sense the Lord saying right now. And I think he's also saying to us, I wrote it here. Acts 2. I got it in memory. Acts 2. You don't have to go there if you don't. I mean, if you got your scriptures, you can certainly go there. Acts 2, verse 42. This is something, this is a direct thing I believe the Lord is saying to us in New Life right now. Even more than go build me a great ministry training center and go build me a great ministry in Windsor Mill. I believe all of this is part of it. But if our priorities aren't straight, all it is more work being done. More, because now we're trying to do things for God. That's not the spirit I'm bringing to New Life. I tell you the truth. I'm not bringing that. In part, part of the ministry training center is just the fact that I'm not by myself here. I mean, we're in interaction with our denomination. I have been called here. I do work for them. And just like you're accountable to your bosses, well, I'm accountable to mine. And we have vision and talk together. So some of this isn't just me. And obviously they put the bulk of the, you know, income into getting the place. But what I'm just trying to say, but the spirit behind it here at the local church is not, let's go do things for God. No. I used to do that back in the day, by the way. I had to repent of that. I've always been this optimistic guy. I used to listen to all the motivational speakers, Tony Robbins, Stephen Covey, Zig Ziglar, Les Brown. Y'all remember these people? Napoleon Hill, Think and Grow Rich. I mean, I done read every kind of principle, every kind of follow, every kind of person you can. I mean, I really followed them. I've heard, got all the cassettes, the CDs, read the books. I mean, I've devoured that stuff. What I'm trying to follow all these principles. I mean, God just basically wore me out. But it still took more than that to wear me out. I used to say, go make something good and God happen. Can you imagine that? Go make something good. Make something good and God happen, as if you could. And still my personality is still so ramped up. It's just like, come from Rufus Purcell. He's always, he was a boxer. He's doing this all the time, all the time. I mean, I come from that. So I'm always got to, you know, got to be moving, got to be going somewhere and doing something. So what did the Lord afflict me with? Diabetes. I really believe. I remember one person in particular came and be very, very stern, a pastor, and said, you better slow down. You know, you're not going to be able to go at that pace forever. He told me, I really didn't get it. Now I get it. Oh, I get it now. I'm kind of slowed up, and I understand my priorities a little more. So some of this is just takes time. But in Acts chapter 2, this is what the Lord's calling us to do practically and to hear so that we can really overcome this busyness and not be so worn out and burned out as the people in this world are. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I don't know what you think about that, but that sounds a lot like church, what we call church. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, that means the reading of Scripture, and to fellowship with one another, and through the breaking of bread, and in this particular case, it means communion, Justin Martyr, one of the early church people, tells us, and to prayer. But if you keep on going down, and everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. I mean, we're just trying to get something going outside of the regular service, maybe once a month. They met, and it was, of course, because of the way the temple was set up and people lived around the temple system. But still, they met every day in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And Justin Martyr says that this broke bread, whenever you hear that term break bread, that means communion. And then ate together, that means with food, with glad and sincere hearts. I mean, you saw what will happen if we get together. If we get together, more of what you saw with the Melvin and Midori will take place. What did you see when Melvin got with his daughter Midori and began to walk up? Well, they didn't even walk. They could see, this is the kind of thing we'll be set free in the freedom of God for a time. That may be work of a different type. You're dancing, but it's rest. Now, we're all going to go back renewed by that. I mean, Sierra observed that in action, and she was just seriously impacted to where she could hardly speak. And then related to us some things out of life. And this is the real life, folks, of what I'm trying to say. I can't prove it. And God's not trying to prove it to you. He's reminding you in your Christianity that whatever Christianity means, it means a participation with Him. It means a calling out by Him. You don't get to make this thing up and tell it how it goes. He gets to make it up and tell you how it goes. But in the end, He's not some mean person with an authoritarian voice just trying to tell you what to do. He's whispering for you to receive life as life really is. The things you're working for are all doomed. They won't last. They won't pass. They won't pass Jesus returning, because it says the elements will burn with fervent heat. There's some kind of transition coming in that nothing you know of is going to be the same. Not even the way your body is. You're going to be human. Now, you always have to receive your humanity, because again, what does Jesus look like and who is He? So your life is going to be human. Listen, this is why you have to take this seriously. You're forever going to be a human being. And you're learning now by the grace of the Spirit what it means to live as a real human being. And a real human being isn't just out doing busy work all the time and missing personal time with the Lord and with His people and with other believers. He just aren't. This is the new way. This is the life of new creation. This will bring a breath of fresh air on our society around us, and at the very least, into your life and relationships and home. Test the Lord, and this is, prove the Lord, and see whether He will not bless you or not by doing it. Maybe that's another thing I used to hear, and that's because it comes from the tithing thing. He said, look, give, and see if I will not take care of you if you give. And they're not always concerned about yourself. Because look what happened when Elijah got busy. He turned in on self. What is sin? Part of the definition is turning in on self. No longer able to think about God and His provision and the way He provides. Now you get turned in on yourself. You want to hide. You want to kill yourself. Now it's just all about you. It's self-centered and just the opposite of God, who is other-centered. Do you see? It's not about following a principle. This is what the Lord has taught me. So I'm giving you some principles, as it were, but that's not what you're primarily to think about these things. Those are some ways for you to act and to do. But you're to be thinking about the principal one, Jesus Christ. So how you live is the way that He lives. You look in the pages of the Scripture. You talk with one another. What do we see here about Jesus? Who is He? Who do I say that He is? And whatever that is, that's what you've been called to be conformed to. Now you're not being called to be conformed to some principles or some laws of success, and certainly not the law of Moses. But on the other hand, it looks an awful lot like the law of Moses, doesn't it? Which will say things like, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then what does it say that Jesus actually, what does it say about the way He actually lived? He loved the Lord, his God, with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. So if you can say, I'm a Christian, because if that's like a Christian in head only, but you're never together, where, like I heard Richard say together about these girls growing up, he said, we were there for each other. We touched each other. He was talking about the interaction, the communication. I was like, right on. Amen. That's the Holy Spirit talking to us today. What kind of a relationship is it if that kind of thing isn't going on? It's not a relationship at all. It appears to be one, but it's not. We can't keep appearing like we're together and one when we're not. So again, this is a word of correction because God loves us. It's not a word to be discouraged by. It's a word to say, if God's coming to me and talking to me in this way, he wants to help me. I mean, he's looking out for me. This is the turn that must be made. Only God can make it. All right. Let me say one last thing that I think Oswald Chambers has said here. Now look, let me just turn here. This happened this week, and so this was a lot on my mind as well. Look, one of the greatest opportunities for sin in our day, I'm not talking about any other day, I'm talking about our day. Jesus is meeting us in our day where we're at. One of the greatest opportunities for sin lies in your being busy. Satan knows, just get them busy, boy. Woo, wear them out. They get discouraged. They get depressed. They don't show up for each other. I just have a good old time. They won't gather with each other. Even he knows, because he's watched Jesus live life. He knows what's real, and he knows that he can't prevent that, because that Jesus, who he thought he killed, rose from the dead. Now he can't ever do anything more about him. So I want to say to you that part of our problem is sin. Can I just say that just frankly? We're just sinning too much. Please stop. That's another way to say this. Now, you want to always really think about this from the positive thing. God has come to give you his life, and he shares this with you by the Spirit. That's the most that's what the truth of the gospel is. He loves you. You're going to make it in him. But the negative side of it is you're opposing God, and you better stop. That's not good for you. And notice what, I want to read, what Oswald Chambers said here. I read his little devotional every day, and on June 24th of this week, he said, he called it reconciling yourself to the fact of sin. So just a reminder, folks, not being reconciled to the fact of sin, not recognizing it and refusing to deal with it produces all the disasters in life. You got a few disasters and all, or things that are potentially disasters. He said, you may talk about the lofty virtues of human nature, but there is something in human nature that will mockingly laugh in the face of every principle you have. If you refuse to agree with the fact that there is wickedness and selfishness, something downright hateful and wrong in human beings, then when it attacks your life, instead of reconciling yourself to it, you will compromise with it and say that it is of no use to battle against it. Let me say that what he's saying here is that you need to be mindful of the fact that oftentimes the reason you slip, the reason I slip, the reason we can observe this is we are dealing with sin. It's still very much alive. Guess what? Even more so than you think about yourself living in heaven, which you are if you're relating with God, Father, Son, and Spirit to some degree, you're living in this present evil age. And there is someone roaring like a lion to take you out. This is not to be forgotten. In all of our talk about grace and all of our talk about the way Jesus has saved us, we still right now live in this present evil world. He says, have you taken this hour and the power of darkness into account? Or do you have a view of yourself which includes no recognition of sin whatsoever? See, so you're not even, you're to take seriously the fact that you do sin. Now, do you know what you're supposed to take more seriously about sin? Or maybe put it another way and then you'll answer. Who are you supposed to take more seriously about sin? Uh-oh. See, there is a need for prayer. I need for gathering so we can remind each other. Jesus is who you take more seriously than sin, because what did Jesus do with sin? He put it to death. He overcame it. He killed it. He took it out. But now look, are you in participation with Jesus or not? Think about, I'm not saying that you, that's good for you to answer, yeah. But I'm just saying this is the time now to think and consider. So you're in union with God and Jesus Christ? So gathering with the church, opposing sin, these aren't just legal things? You mean this is actually the way Jesus actually lives? And the answer is yes. So if you're a Christian in participation with God and Jesus Christ, then there's some sin you've got to keep opposing. And it's a fight and it's work, not in order for God to like you, not in order to get into heaven, but because heaven has already come to you by the Spirit in Jesus Christ. Y'all, how many of y'all understand the difference right there? That's crucial, because if you don't understand that, what we just said, you're living under a weight of legalism, and that means a whole new thing we got to keep tackling. I hope that you, I believe most of you really do get what's being said. He said, in your human relationships and friendships, have you reconciled yourself to the fact of sin? I mean, in other words, are you really being merciful to other people? And are you watchful even with other Christians that they can just so easily drag you down into sin because we all are in this milieu and atmosphere of sin? It says that Jesus, when he came here, even though we were his children, he says he didn't trust any man. That means women too, of course. He didn't trust no human being. Do you trust other human beings? And I hope you notice up here, I'm not calling you to trust me. Hey, by the way, when you come here on Sundays, I'm not always here. Sometimes somebody else preaching and leading the work. So I hear you can't even have that as an excuse that that's what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying that we as the body of Christ are called together. And it's together that God wants us to be in more and more. He says, if you haven't been reconciled to yourself to the fact that there is sin, then just around the next corner, you're going to find yourself trapped and you will compromise with it. But if you will reconcile yourself to the fact of sin, you will realize the danger immediately and say, oh, I see that that sin, I see what this sin would mean if I did that, or if I acted and continued to act in this way, I see what this would mean and it would be disastrous. He says, the recognition of sin does not destroy the basis of friendship. It simply establishes a mutual respect for the fact that the basis of a sinful life is disastrous. He's basically saying, and look, it's not, I can't go around not trusting Richard just because Jesus didn't trust any man. In fact, I can trust Richard more and more the more we relate in the Spirit, the more we pray with each other and confess our sins to one another. But we're just recognizing that we are sinners. So some things you see in me may not be right, but that shouldn't shock you too badly because we're all sinners. So let me finish up. He said, Jesus Christ never trusted human nature, yet he was never cynical nor suspicious because he had absolute trust in what he could do for human nature. The pure man or woman is the one who is shielded from harm, not the innocent person. The so-called innocent man or woman is never safe. So here's how that applies in our life. We might say, well, God is standing in for me, substituting me for, so no matter how much sin I commit, I'm innocent in God's sight. Now, look, I haven't been around and talked to many police. I've noticed you can fall into that trap quite easily. You can think right now that grace really just means that God just keeps saying, oh, that sin was all right. My son's blood covers it. It's almost like if you pour blood over a sin and it covers it up, yeah, that's all right. No, God got rid of sin and he still gets rid of it completely and entirely. He doesn't just cover it up. That's a bit of a mistake in the way we think about Jesus' blood. The so-called God demands that we be pure and virtuous. Innocence is the characteristic of a child. Any person is deserving of blame if he is unwilling to reconcile himself to the fact of sin. So I just want to say, I think we're being called right now to recognize that even though this great grace is upon us and it's all true, nothing's erased in Christ, we are perfect in the Lord, but it means our participation, and that participation isn't false. It isn't just a fake participation. It isn't just by faith. It's the obedience of faith. That because I do have faith that Jesus gives to me, I now can obey. And I can't perfectly obey because I still live in a nature with sin, but I can obey more and more because those things which are impossible with me are possible with God. So I'm just saying, God's calling us to think more out of this and really live and participate and not be so run over by this world and so accommodating to it. And to trust him to be God, that he still is over your boss, over your teachers, over you. And he tells you what to do. And you have to listen. And look, when your neighbor's not listening, like, is what I'm saying to you all. Look, and when I talk to you, let me just the last thing I'll say. Look, y'all ain't going to have to put up with me for a couple weeks, okay? See, just little things I see slipping here, which God has made more plain as though something must be wrong. And that is just, I noticed, not just with me, but with others. This happened with Donna this weekend, too. But just simple courtesy is no longer happening among people in the church. No, just getting a hold of people ahead of time saying, I'm not going to be at the meeting. I mean, like waiting till the last minute. Now, look, there's an emergency, so that can happen. We're not against that. We understand that. But, I mean, this is a no, just not showing up. I mean, after the plans have already been made. No letting them know, people know, even way in advance. See, yeah, this is the last scripture I read. I said, I can't. This is something to remember. I think we've forgotten it. I'm pretty sure, I know that we have. The Holy Spirit just reminding us gently to remember this too. Here we go. Okay, this will be my final word. Galatians 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. You're doing good to your boss. I bet you're showing up. Boss probably don't have no problem with your attendance, I bet. Other people, other stuff you sign up for, probably not having much problem there. Do all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. I don't have no demand to place on, like most of you don't get paid to come here. That's probably part of the problem. And so again, I won't re-talk this over again. So you see yourself as a volunteer. I talked about this earlier. You're not a volunteer. You didn't call yourself here. But it's a different kind of a motivation. You have to want to be here. You can see that you have to want it because you're not paid. But then there's another command by God, on the other hand, because of the Spirit that says, therefore you ought to do good to all people, especially those of the household of faith. I'm of the household of faith. You're supposed to be doing especially good to me and the others here. So we should at least get, if you're going to at least show your boss the respect of making a phone call and saying you're not going to be there, you can't just not show up there and then show up for work the next day and say, well, I just decided not to make it today. I'm just talking basic human courtesy seems to be missing here, which is telling you something. So that's the only thing I'd really point out to y'all right now. There's other stuff we can mention, but I just think if at that very basic lack we're missing, then it's a need for correction. The Lord is saying something to us. We've gone the other direction. We put too much emphasis into the church of God and weren't out and about and taking care of our families and things. Now it's just going whole hog the other way, and we've almost forgotten about this body of Christ to which we belong and of which Jesus is the head, not you. But it's going to be to your blessing. It's going to be to your growing up. It's going to be to your lack of the busyness. You're still going to make what you need to make because God always promises to supply your needs. And you may see miracles that you can't see right now because you're just still trying to make stuff happen on your own. Let me pray for you, for us. Father, I give you thanks. You know how, really, this was something else this week as you met me and really kind of filled me up. I didn't know where to go, and so I just came honestly today, not knowing what you were going to say or what I was going to say in listening to you. But I believe that what you're speaking to us has been said. I just trust you by faith for that, not so much by what I could feel or see. I just trust you. You are faithful. You've called us to you. And you don't just live by some script, as it were, but you live in a dynamic, living, active relationship with you where you speak by your Spirit, even though we're clay vessels. And I admittedly am a sinner also, along with the people here. So we just, in the light of what you said, we receive your good news. And as a result of the good news, which has been lived out so truly and dynamically in Christ, we repent. We repent of our busyness that has gotten in the way of our relationship with you and with each other. And I thank you for sharpening up and helping us to see it, however you helped us today in our own way and in a collective way. Because you said the second commandment, the second greatest commandment, you said is just like the first, to love our neighbor as we love you. And that means with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the way that you are, Jesus. So for whatever this means for us as a congregation, I don't know what it fully means, Lord. I'm looking along with them as to what you're saying and how we can live it out. Would you just stir up something as only you can do, Father? Would you bring power that only you can bring? You're making things, we're making us aware, but act, Lord. That's what we really need. We need some action. We need some ability to act that we don't have in and of ourselves. And we need to know that this is a word from you. So would you act in such a way that it confirms for each of us, not only together but apart from each other, that this is a word you're speaking to us. And oh, Lord, if it's not, please show me quickly. I am in no interest anymore as I stand before you now in this congregation on saying anything that just comes out of my spirit. Oh, Lord, save us from such evil and sin. We love you and we give you thanks and pray to you genuinely and receive your forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen.